Remember this portion of the story, the word of God that is found in the book that we love. Hezekiah, faithful king of Judah. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them.
Sennacherib writes a letter to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah brings it before God. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all of the lands, destroying them completely. So who will be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them? Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all of the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, and that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are alone, Lord our God.
God's response to Hezekiah. Then this shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
God's response to Sennacherib. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. And he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return. And he will not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh.
Hezekiah's illness. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down.
Babylon's letters. At that time, the king of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased, showed them all his treasure house, and silver, and the gold, and the spices, and the precious oils, and his whole armory, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all of his domain, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in a store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "For there will be peace and truth in my days." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. I know we're going a little long today, but remember there are homemade cupcakes and fika coffee at the end for all of us. This is an important story, and I edited it down 4 chapters to a few verses and tried my best, because a lot of us don't know these Old Testament stories. I grew up on this stuff. My father read to me the storybook Bible, and I knew ancient Jewish history way before I knew American history. I don't know if that's happening anymore, but this is a powerful story and a complicated story. Hezekiah is a faithful man, but he's not perfect. He's faithful, but he's not entirely aware of what God is trying to do and what God's priorities are. The house Gail and I live in is very near the shore of Lake Superior. It's about, we traveled down Kelly's Hill Road about a quarter of a mile across Highway 61, and then about 40 to 50 yards on of beach down to the lake shore. I should say about 40 to 50 yards of trail down to the beach at the lake shore. The beach is made up of stones of an inch to 3 inches for the most part long, and all of them polished by wave action until they are as smooth as glass. And every one of our grandchildren has been seen by us at one time or another, especially when they're small, picking up a stone and rubbing it against their cheek because it feels so smooth and cool. And that's just how all of those rocks are. Now, our stretch of beach there is something about a mile long. And every time there is a storm, the waves of Superior move the beach rock from one end of that beach to the other, depending on the direction that the winds are howling. In a storm, a real storm, tons upon tons of polished rocks are moved, shaving a wide beach at one end down to nothing, and then moving all of that rock three quarters of a mile down to where yesterday there was just a sliver of beach, and now there's a playing field to camp on or to picnic on. And it happens regularly. Now, there's a rock on that beach, a rock that marks a point between two trails. One trail crosses Highway 61 as the Superior Hiking Trail, and the other trail crosses Highway 61 and becomes Kelly's Hill Road. Now, depending on what storms have recently moved the rock around and how it's shaped the beach, that rock between the two paths may sit high enough on the beach so that I can actually sit on it like a stool. At other times, the beach rock covers it so much that I can walk over that rock without jumping. But the rock is always there if you know where to look for it, and it always tells me where I am and where those two paths are, both of which lead to my home. Israel and later Judah stood like that rock on the constantly shifting political beachscape of the ancient Near East. Like the rock on my beach, God gave Judah enough stability to remain in place and to remain distinctive, even when it didn't stand out, even when it didn't cast much of a shadow. But the storm of winds, the storm winds of war and conquest that surrounded Jerusalem eroded power, and it took away stable economic wealth in one place so that it might be built up in another, only to have the same winds change overnight and shift the landscape yet again, all during the history of Judah and Israel. But like I said, I grew up learning the stories of the Old Testament. I grew up thinking that if the children of Israel had remained faithful, and as I heard these stories as a little kid, I hadn't lived long enough to realize how hard it is to be faithful. And I just got so impatient. What is wrong with these people? Why do they not learn these lessons? It's right here. But I thought in my mind that if they would have remained faithful, that Israel might have become a political empire that would have dominated the region and maybe even eventually the world, conquering it for God and establishing his kingdom on earth. And I think that many Jews during different times in their history have thought the same thing. But regardless, of the extent of their political ambitions, the kings of Judah and Israel, just like the kings and potentates and tribal warlords from the nations that surrounded them, became totally preoccupied with their political sovereignty and their economic survival without any regard whatsoever for the mission that God created Israel and Judah for in the first place. If Israel's political influence, or even just their sovereignty as a nation that could stand free and independent, if that was a priority to God's plan of the ages, then God wasn't very successful. Looking at the biblical history of Israel and Judah, if it starts with their first king, which was Saul, who we know was crowned somewhere around 1000 BC, so 1,000 years before Jesus, and Israel and Judah remained independent, Judah the longest, until their last king was sent into exile in 586 BC. They came back from exile, and time went on, and then Jesus came, and he, in the middle of his ministry, by the time Jesus was preaching among us, the Jews had only been independent and free for about 40% of their history. In other words, for 60% of their time on this planet as a kingdom, the Jews had been subjugated to one larger empire or another, either the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, or the Romans. They didn't cut a very wide swath in national histories. But though its political history was short and not all that remarkable, God was able to use faithful people in Judah as beacons of his truth and as a community that would foster the Messiah. So it was certainly a success. God accomplished what he set out to do, but making Israel and Judah a great nation in the history of the world didn't seem to be high on his agenda. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah's 66 chapters are spent warning Judah over and over again against relying on political power and alliance.
All right, good. Thank you.
The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, of his total of 66 chapters, so we're more than halfway through, are spent warning Judah against relying on political power and alliances to accomplish their survival. God wanted them to focus on him and on the mission that he had given them. Instead, they focused on their own material wealth, their own comfort, which they believe was dependent on and provided by their political independence and their military power. God kept interfering, and so they tried to lock God up in his temple and to keep him from meddling in their struggle, in the affairs of the palace and the citadel. I think it's worth noting that 60% of Isaiah's message is a call to renounce political intrigues meant to keep Judah independent. And as a result of their ignoring Isaiah's message and being disobedient to that message, 60% of Judah's biblical history was spent in political submission to pagan powers. Israel and Judah were probably always meant to be like that rock on that stretch of beach on Lake Superior below my house, sometimes prominent, sometimes almost buried, but always an indicator where people might turn and find God. Despite the fact that it was a vassal state most of its life, Judah was always fruitful and effective for God's purpose as long as they were faithful, as long as there were any faithful people in Judah. Further, because of God's wisdom and his power and his grace, his plans were accomplished even when his people were either unfaithful or unwise. The history of Hezekiah, which you got a snippet of today, one of Judah's rare, faithful, righteous kings, shows that even Judah's best example of a faithful king is a man who proves, just like his forefathers, David and Solomon, that humankind's best still sinks like a stone skipping across the surface of Lake Superior, well below the excellence and the perfection of God's kingdom. In today's reading, faithful Hezekiah has removed the pagan altars on the high places of Judah, and he has even removed a cherished religious relic, an idolatrous relic from Israel's own history. You may recall the story of Israel in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, and they'd rebelled against God, and God sent a plague, and the people cried out, and God said to Moses, make a bronze serpent, wrap it around a pole, and lift it up, and if the people look on it, they will be healed. Well, hundreds of years later, the people still think, erroneously, that the power is in the image, and so they're burning incense to the image and praying to the image, much as they would a Baal or an Asherah pole. Hezekiah takes it down because he wants the people to seek God himself. And more than that, Hezekiah decides that he is going to follow God's commands personally, which is a rare thing among the kings of Judah. But he has also decided, despite Isaiah's warning to him and to his father Ahaz, to enmesh Judah in godless political alliances and rebellions that resulted in an Assyrian invasion and the siege of Jerusalem. The very thing that Hezekiah and his father Ahaz had wheeled and dealed to avoid was now camped outside its gates. Isaiah continued to insist that God was still able and willing to deliver Judah from Assyria, just as he had been promising both Hezekiah and Hezekiah's father. But Hezekiah would have to trust God and not himself. He'd have to say, you need to put it down, Hezekiah. You need to quit relying on your capacity as a political power broker and start trusting me as your God. God's instruction was simple. It was, don't attack, don't give up, wait on me. When Hezekiah did that, God miraculously lifted the siege and eliminated the Assyrian threat for the rest of Assyria's empire. They never returned to Palestine, and they never threatened Jerusalem. Shortly after the siege was lifted, there was that section of scripture about Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah became mortally ill, and God's word to him was to put his house in order because this would take his life. Hezekiah cried out to God for mercy, and God listened. God relented, and God promised him another 15 years. So God rescued Jerusalem from the Assyrians. He rescued Hezekiah from a deadly disease. Hearing of Hezekiah's miraculous recovery, the king of Babylon, and this all does come together. Hearing of this recovery, the king of Babylon sends a diplomatic mission to Jerusalem to congratulate Hezekiah and to deliver not just a gift, but some mysterious letters. The king of Babylon, and this isn't the same king that Daniel dealt with, that would be almost a century down the road yet, but it was a king of Babylon, was planning his own rebellion against Assyria. Babylon at that time was a client state of Assyria as well, and they wanted to rebel. And so what those letters were an invitation to join in an alliance again to fight against Assyria. It was an invitation to form an alliance with Babylon and the other neighboring nations against Assyria, who is still the dominant power of the region. And Hezekiah shows the Babylon envoys all of his wealth, all of his weapons, all of his resources, presumably by way of showing his capacity to be a partner with Babylon and taking the fight to the Assyrians should the moment arise. God shook his head. Isaiah threw up his hands. And he came to rebuke Hezekiah, telling him of the consequences of his foolishness. And meanwhile, Hezekiah shrugged and said that at least it wouldn't happen on his watch. So you see, Hezekiah, the last faithful king of Judah, the last surviving king of Israel and Judah, still didn't really get it. And neither do we, as the church, if we join too closely with ungodly powers in an effort to secure ourselves socially, politically, or economically. Even more misguided is an ungodly alliance in an attempt to accomplish God's will or establish his kingdom. God may well be, and is indeed, we're told in Scripture, he is using us to build his eternal temple and kingdom. But he is doing the building. He is doing it in his own power and according to his own wisdom. And we are the building materials, and our job is to submit to his building hand. He has not called us to bring about his kingdom. In the end, it is not the army of the saints, nor is it the hosts, the countless hosts of heaven, that will deliver the final blow to evil. It will be a word that God speaks from his own mouth that will pierce like a sword and put death to death. Nearly 200 years after the events that we read about in Hezekiah's day, the people of Judah had been in exile, and they returned from Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, and it was all ruins. And the first temple sacrifice, when they finished the temple, the few that were there that remembered the original temple, the one built by Solomon, wept because what they had built was like a pole barn compared to Solomon's temple. It was so distressing, and the walls of Jerusalem were more like mounds of rubble joined together that would certainly keep out marauding bands, tribal bands and bandits, but would not define a nation that could stand on its own. Militarily, the going was slow. The people were demoralized and depressed. The results, humanly speaking, were deeply disappointing. So God sent another prophet, Zechariah, to the discouraged people, people who, according to Zechariah, had despised the day of small things. And the word that the Lord gave them was not, well, you know, now's the time to leverage your assets. Now's the time to get out there and to do what you have to raise the money, to build a real temple. And all those kingdoms and those tribes around you, it's time to get a little dirty in the game of politics, to get out there and form what alliances that we have to make to get them on our side to help us build what we want. And we may have to pay a price, but it's a small price compared to the temple of God and the city of God. It's not what God said. The word that the Lord gave them was not by might, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. As we turn now, and we'll be in the weeks that followed, to the last third of the book of Isaiah, the message we will hear is that we should not despise the days of small things that define so much of our lives, but to know that God is taking each day that we live in faithful obedience and building it into a glorious future with him, He will build the walls. He will build the temple. He will make us into a people, a priesthood. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness to us. And we ask your forgiveness, Lord. We get so ambitious and we want so badly. We catch a vision. We catch a sight of what you're doing. And we just want to run ahead and do everything we can to make that happen. And so often doing everything we can is to do what got us in this mess in the first place. To follow ourselves. To be our own gods. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to remain subservient to you and obedient to you. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.